Morning, church.
Hope everybody is well this morning. I hope that you have had as good of a Thanksgiving season as possible. And hopefully you got to be with some family, some folks that really care about you, some friends, and got to eat some really good food. I know that we did, and I'll be paying for it for the next few weeks. It was a great time of sharing. And I wonder, as I was thinking about this sermon, I was wondering how many of us actually know the history of the Thanksgiving tradition. And I'm quite sure that I see some teachers raising their hands back there. I'm quite sure that most of our kids know that tradition, but I bet a lot of us adults have forgotten. And so I was a little, not surprised, but I was amazed at how little I remembered from the actual story of Thanksgiving. And there's lots of stories out there, but the one that I read talked about how the Plymouth colonist in the year of 1621 and the Wampanoag Indians sort of got together, and they had a meal that celebrated the first corn harvest, the first successful corn harvest. Now, I was dismayed when I read that, you know, we could hang up thinking about there being cakes and pies and cookies because they didn't have any sugar, and so there wasn't any way to make that. But they did have, it was a start of a great tradition. And it was quite a bit later, I think 1873, when President Abraham Lincoln decided to consider it and passed a motion considering having us consider the Thanksgiving tradition as a national holiday. And so that's just sort of a thumbnail of the Thanksgiving tradition, but we know that Thanksgiving as a faith tradition goes back way, way, way before 1621. And I don't know what you're thankful for today, but I want to challenge you this morning to be thinking as we go through this lesson this morning about Thanksgiving, about the things that you have to be blessed with. And I'm talking about things that are way beyond the physical things that we have, that sometimes are blessings and sometimes are curses. I'm talking about the people in your life and the relationships that you have, and most of all, the relationship with Jesus. This morning, I want to share with you just a couple of things about the spiritual Thanksgiving tradition that I believe will prove that we really need to grab tightly to the idea of Christians being a thankful people. And the first one is simply that being thankful is, do we have it? There we go. Being thankful has heavenly consequences. And I'm going to read from Psalm chapter 69, verse 30. And David says, "I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving." And what I want us to understand about this concept of our thanksgiving here on earth having heavenly consequences is that it is not as if we are down here and there is a firmament, there is space, there's something that separates us, whether it's another dimension or in another spiritual way, you know, something we can't understand, but there's something that separates us from God, from heaven. What I want us to understand is that heaven, all right, spiritual beings, God, His Son, the Holy Spirit, they are aware of what is taking place here. And what we do on earth, sometimes we think, "Oh man, I'm so glad nobody saw me do that." And maybe we, you know, anytime you're on the road, you're always on the lookout for somebody with a blue light, right? And occasionally you're going just a little bit too fast, and you pass one, and what are you doing? Man, you're looking in the rear view mirror to see if he's getting you. And when you see him, he's still on the side of the road. It's just that sigh of relief. And the truth is that God is always aware of what is taking place in our lives. What we do here on earth, The words that we say, the attitudes of our heart, has an effect on heaven. A couple of passages that came to my mind. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. Isn't that a marvelous thought? The heavens declare the glory of God. The physical world is aware of the glory of God and is speaking forth praise. The text of chapter 19 in Psalms says that though they have no voice, still their word goes out. I think about Hebrews chapter 12, when the Hebrew writer says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And that's an incredible thought to think, that all of those who have gone before, heroes of the faith, men and women and young people who are with God and with the Lord, they are described as a great cloud of witnesses. And I get the picture. This should be for those of you who are football fans. If you watch college football and you see those stadiums that literally are full, 100,000 people, and there is just a sea of faces all the way around, and you've got teams, and the stands are full of people who are cheering them on. What an incredible thought that we're on that playing field. We're on that battlefield. And we are living life and doing life together and separately, and we are fighting those battles, and there is a great cloud of witnesses who are cheering us on, encouraging us to hold fast, encouraging us to be strong, encouraging us to take up our cross. This passage where David says, I will praise God's name in song and glorify Him with thanksgiving. That word glorify means to lift up. And so David is saying, you know, can David say anything to make God better? No. Can David say anything to put God in a place where He is not already? No. But our thanks, our words, our songs lift God up. In this passage, we're not going to go back, but I want to give you just a little bit of the context of this passage. In the first four verses, David says some things like, save me, O God. All right, he's not in a good place. When David is writing these words, he is not on a mountaintop. I like what Paul said about when we come together to worship. Some of us come, and man, it's been a great Thanksgiving holiday. For others of us, it's been a not-so-great holiday time, because we're reminded of the ones who aren't there with us. Our minds are caught up with the one who is sick, and we don't know how it's going to end or when it's going to end. We don't know what the end result is going to be yet. David is in a bad place. He says, save me, O God. He says, I am mired up. I mean, you get this picture of this gumbo mud, and there's this guy, and he's stuck in it, and he can't move. And David, that's where David feels like he's at. Enemies have encircled him, and they are after him. And yet, David says these words. I just want to back up a little bit and read from this verse just a few forward. Even though David is in that place where thanksgiving is not easy, David says, I will praise God's name in song and glorify Him with thanksgiving. And this will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hooves. You see, the way they typically would bring thanks to God is they would provide a sacrifice. And they would go get a bull, or they would go get a lamb, or they would go get a dove, and they would kill that animal. And David says, I know that my thanks during this time in my life is worth more to God than whatever it is that I could bring Him. He goes on to say, the poor will see and be glad. You see, when we offer thanks, even in the midst of our struggles, it isn't just God who sees and is lifted up. Others see us, and they can be glad. They can know that there is a God who protects, who lifts up, who encourages. The poor will be glad, will see and be glad, you who seek God. May your hearts live. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people. You see, the world's way is to lift man up. And we see it in every part of life. We see man lifting man up. We speak in terms of who's your hero, and those heroes are usually men for doing or women for doing things that the world holds dear. The world's way is to lift man up. We all, no matter who you are, no matter how humble you think you are, you all like to be lifted up. I do. But the way of God is to lift God up. This morning I asked Matt to lead us in a song at this time that really focuses in on thanking God for what he has done. And I know that you've all done that over the last few days, but let's take this time as a body, as a family. And I want to encourage you to, just like Paul said, you don't have to get rid of what your worries are right now. You don't have to get rid of that struggle. In fact, you can't do it, can you? You can push it back, but it's still there. But let's see if we can thank God even in the midst of that struggle.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all our sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Washed me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne. Crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious, high and lifted up, Jesus, Son of God, the darling of heaven crucified. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all our sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne. Crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious, high and lifted up, Jesus, Son of God, the darling of heaven crucified. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb. Amen. I look forward to the day when we will be seated around the throne room of God, and we'll be able to look across that throne room and see one another and know firsthand just how good God is. Being thankful has heavenly consequences. It lifts God up. Secondly, being thankful has human consequences. It lifts us out. One of my favorite passages, Philippians chapter 4, and this is one of those, if you have a life passage or if you have a, you know, one of those touchstone verses that sort of has carried you through rough times, this is one of those for me. And I would say it's probably the passage in the Bible that I've read more than ever, more than any other passage. And as I was looking at it in a sort of with some fresh eyes over Thanksgiving, I noticed something that I don't know how I ever missed. I mean, how do you see something over and over and over and you miss something that was always there? And that was the connection with Thanksgiving and the way our minds work. But let me read this out loud. Do not be anxious, Paul says, about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It should not be a surprise to any of us that much of the battle that we fight in daily life, in our daily life, but also in those times when we're down in the valley and it seems like we're never going to come out of that valley, much of that battle is fought in our minds. If you think about all the things that we go through, from anxiety to depression to the things that we think are sort of just normal, everybody has them, and they are worry. And you know, then you even think about some those things going a little bit further, and there being some physiological problems and mental illness, all kinds of disorders that folks are stricken with. And we realize that those battles are fought in the mind. Depression never attacks your body. It attacks your mind. It attacks your brain. Depression doesn't come. You can't get depression in your hand or in your feet. It is a fight of the mind. And even when you think about sin, if you go to the letter that James wrote, I believe that all sin initially it begins in the mind. It begins as a seed, that seed of sin that James talks about being planted, and then it grows to fruition, and then when it grows to fruition, it kills. Your body doesn't just decide to go do something. Your mouth never just decides to say something. It always comes from within, from the mind, from the heart. And so Paul here, I believe, is giving us a window into building, why it's so important for us to build strong, strong spiritual minds. And I believe that what I see in this passage that I really never saw before is a strategy to peace. And maybe this morning you are like we said, you're in that struggle. And you come and it wasn't a good Thanksgiving. It's not a good Thanksgiving. And some of you are here today and you don't even want to talk about Thanksgiving. You just want to sing some songs and things to be normal, because it's hard to find something to be thankful about. You feel no peace. I believe Paul shows us that there's a strategy that leads to peace. Notice in this passage that Paul says, the answer to what? What situation? Every situation. All right? Approach every situation with prayer and petition and with thanksgiving. This is another action that we can take that has great consequences. And we all understand that there's I want to talk about positive, having a positive mental attitude, and I'm only using this as sort of a segue into something else, okay? So I'm not about to say that all you need is a positive mental attitude, but I can remember growing up and my dad always saying, whenever I would say I can't do something, it was always said in a very redneck tone, can't, not can't, can't. Can't never could do nothing. And I grew up hearing that. And there was always this idea in my dad, if you think you can't do something, you're not going to be able to do it. And so in sports and in life, he was always, even though he was a great spiritual leader, he was always aware that there were things in life that we had to have a positive mental attitude. I mean, we how many of y'all heard the story about the little train that could? Y'all know that, don't you? The little train that could didn't think it could make it up the hill, but it did. And you've all heard, you can do it. You can do it. You know, we coach people and we encourage people. We go see our kids play sports. And we want them to know that they can do it. They can score that goal. They can run that touchdown. This isn't, in Paul's words, this is not a guaranteed assurance that all of your problems, just because you go to God in prayer, all your problems are going to be gone. Folks, God is not some genie in a bottle that all we have to do is say the right things to or put the right thing, the right effort into, and things are just going to turn around for us. We know that. But it is a guarantee that when we live a life with prayer, we live a life of prayer. And it's a prayer that is a deeply, deeply thankful prayer, that the peace of God will guard us. And as I thought about that, there was another strange thought that I never noticed before. You know, peace is something that, see, it's passive, isn't it? How does peace guard you? We think of peace as an absence of chaos or there not being any violence. We think of peace being very passive, but Paul says the peace of God will guard you. And so I was curious, is that the right word? Did the word guard really need to show up? And so I looked up the Greek, and it literally means to guard. It means to protect militarily, all right? It means to prevent hostile invasion. Now let that sink in for just a second, all right? The peace of God is so strong that it can keep you held. Notice it says at the end of that verse, in what? In whom? In Christ Jesus, right? Not that all your problems are going to go away. Not that all of your struggles are going to be easy peasy. But that you will be held. You will be held in the hands and the arms of Jesus. And you will be guarded. You will be protected. Also notice that it says that peace of God which transcends all understanding. That means, folks, it is not natural. It is not a natural, I can do this because I'm strong and my dad taught me to have a positive mental attitude. As important as that is. This is the peace of God. You know, in Roman times, this wouldn't have sounded strange at all. Because in Roman times, the Roman military was so great, there was a thing called the Roman peace. And they said it in Latin. It was Pax Romana, which meant Roman peace. And they were such a strong military that they provided a measure of peace for their people. The peace of God, the strength of God, is so beyond what we can imagine. It's beyond human comprehension. It isn't natural. It is supernatural. It's beyond our capability. And it is able. It's possible, y'all, church, family, it's possible to be in the struggle of your life and have an inner peace and strength that defies logic. The song that we're going to sing this morning as an invitation song, a song that we always sing at the end of lessons, and we always encourage you, if you have a spiritual need, whether it is to welcome Jesus into your life, be baptized into Christ, confess your sins, be added to the body. We always want to give folks the opportunity to do that, or just whatever you're going through. If you need prayer, if you have sin that you'd like to confess and ask for the help of this body, we sing that song during this time, and we're going to sing the song It Is Well. And it's a song that really speaks to, it's the words, "It is well with my soul." And a lot of you probably know the story behind that song. And for those of you who don't, let me quickly tell you the story of that song. A fellow by the name of Horatio Spafford. And he was a very successful attorney in Chicago. And in 1871, his fortune disappeared in the great Chicago fire of 1871. He lost everything overnight. And what he didn't know was that the worst was yet to come. A couple of years later, after he kind of got back on his feet a little bit, he planned a trip to England. And because of some business problems at the time, he had to go ahead and put his wife and his four daughters on the ship and send them ahead, and the plan was he was going to join them. And on November the 22nd, right around our time of Thanksgiving, the ship that his wife and his four daughters were on was struck by another ship, and it sunk in 12 minutes. And when the survivors made it ashore, his wife sent him a telegram with these two words, "Saved alone," meaning that she was the only one of their family who made it off the ship. And so almost at the time, that would have seemed like a modern-day story of Job, wouldn't it have? He lost everything, business, lost all of his wealth, all of his everything that he had collected, and over the course of his life, and now he's lost his four daughters. And so the hymn, "It Is Well," was said to have been penned when the ship that he was on, heading over to be with his wife, passed by the area believed to be the place or near the place where his daughters perished. And for many of us, our tragedies push us to the breaking point. Thanks be to God that we have a God whose peace guards us even in a struggle. And so we're going to sing that song in just a minute. I want you to think about the song being penned during a time of great personal tragedy, but great personal struggle. And I don't know where you're at today, but I think that the words of Paul are incredibly applicable to all of us, whether we're on the mountaintop and we have so much to be thankful for, or we're in the valley and we have to be reminded that we have a lot to be thankful for. I want to give you a challenge this morning. I want to challenge you to begin today and go through the end of the year. And I think if you do it for at least 30 days, you won't stop doing it. Paul talked to us a few weeks back about habits. This is a great habit. One that can, I believe, help connect us to the peace of God in a way that will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, but in a way that we also build that habit. And here's the challenge. Begin every day with thanking God for something. And don't just let it be a nebulous, "God, thank you for my blessings." Pinpoint it. Name it. Write it down. All right, and do that every single day. Begin your day with prayer, thanking God for something, and then talking to him as you would a father. Do that every day. And at the end of those 30 days, you're going to look back and you're going to be amazed at how much you truly have to be thankful for. Matt, please come if you have a need.